How many of you all came to hear a word from the Lord on today? I don't know about you, but I need the word because the word of God is indeed life. I'd like to begin today by issuing a pop quiz. And don't worry, I believe everybody will still get an A. But I do want to issue a pop quiz. And permit me to ask you a series of questions. When was the last time somebody hurt you? When was the last time somebody said something to you that you didn't deserve? When was the last time somebody treated you in a way that you did not feel was appropriate for the relationship that you thought that you had? When was the last time somebody did you dirty? When was the last time that somebody hurt you or wounded you in your world? If I know life the way I think I know life, I believe that many of your answers would be not too long ago. Maybe even last week. Maybe even this morning. Or maybe when I ask you those specific questions, you're tempted to look at somebody sidewise in their sanctuary and say, he's talking about you. Or maybe when I say that, your mind recycles back to many seasons ago. Perhaps 15 or 20 years ago. And it's still as fresh as day. You remember, at that moment, you remember the way the wind was blowing. You remember the outfit and the toenail polish you had on when she talked to you that way. Because there are some things that are just so fresh in your mind that you'll never forget it. And I don't have to be prophetic or anointed or even talk in tongues to be on safe ground to decree and declare that I believe that there are people under the sound of my voice. And you know that God, you know and God knows that you rolled in here carrying some wounds from people who have hurt you. Because offense is inevitable. It's almost like Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 17 that it's impossible to go through life and offense not come. And I don't care how saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost you are, you will be mistreated. And I don't know what you thought would happen when you joined church and gave your life to the Lord, that somehow you may have been granted some immunity but from being being disrespected and mistreated. But at the end of the day, I've come to tell you that even the saved saints of God know what it's like to be hurt. And watch this, hurt so badly that forgiving isn't even on your agenda. You know what it's like to be cut so deeply that forgiving is not instinctive to you. It's not your natural response when people have done you wrong. Now, retaliation, I got that. Revenge, I've got that. Cussing you out, some of us have PhDs in cussology. Don't let the church clothes fool you. We know how to get even. But forgiving, that's hard to do. In fact, I hear some of you thinking, Pastor, I hear you. I know I'm supposed to forgive, but here's the thing. There are some hurts that hurt worse than other hurts. And there's some stuff that's easy to let go, but then there's that one thing that's difficult to let go because it won't let go of me. Forgiveness, my sisters and brothers, are not easy. Can I keep it real today? It's hard to forgive repeat offenders. Those who have hurt our loved ones, and some of us can say, you can hurt me, but if you treat my spouse in the wrong way, or you treat my children, you talk to my children in the wrong way, I might go snap, crackle, and pop on you and ask Jesus for forgiveness on the other side. And it's hard to forgive people who are unapologetic or apathetic to the reality that they hurt us, who don't care and never say that I am sorry. It's hard to forgive people who intentionally hurt us. They did it. They plotted, they looked, they took joy in knowing that they did damage in our lives. It's hard to forgive folk who should have been the last ones to hurt us. You know, the people who we believe that should be on our side, our friends, on our family, and even those who carry our last name. And when you get to a place like that, you can acknowledge that there are some hurts it's hard to let go of on this side of life's river, particularly when those hurts become harbored in your heart. How do you forgive people And for that matter, how do you love people who have hurt you? We've been doing this series entitled Love is More Than a Feeling. And those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ knows that Jesus gives us two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your mind, all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength. And the second is akin to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But how do you love people you don't necessarily like? Annoying people, irritating coworkers, difficult family members, people who have hurt you, and people who have hurt the people you love. That's what this series is all about. And today I want to talk to you about perhaps one of the most delicate subjects in this series. In fact, I don't want to be so much celebrational today as much as I want to be surgical. Because I believe that forgiveness is the quintessential issue in our relationships with one another. That's why I'm entitling this message today, Loving Enough to Forgive. Loving Enough to Forgive. Would you pray with me? Lord, I would pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, for you are my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at Colossians, the third chapter. There the Apostle Paul writes these words. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. And there it is, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I want to suggest, my beloved, that there is no term more misunderstood, miscalculated, and confused than that term that we call forgiveness. In fact, most of us think forgiveness is a good idea until we got to give it. But what does that word mean? Well, let's start off with what it doesn't mean. Forgiveness is not approving a wrong or excusing an evil or pretending not to be hurt or even sweeping an offense under the rug. All of these misnomers have meandered their way into the meaning of the term forgiveness when nothing could be further from the truth. The truth is that the word forgiveness, and specifically the Greek word for forgiveness Paul uses in the text, means to release. In fact, if I were to give or offer a formal definition of forgiveness, I would want to suggest that forgiveness is a resolute decision. It's when I've resolved within myself to make a conscious decision to release a person from an obligation or debt for a wrong committed against me. In other words, forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice to release a person from a bill that was incurred for a wrong that was done against me. Again, that word forgive in the New Testament was understood from the perspective of canceling a bill. That's why we say in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors or those who are indebted to us. It has to deal with making a charge that has not been paid. I want to pause parenthetically and say, I wonder if any of us have bills coming to your home that you refuse to pay. The bill comes, doesn't get paid. And the collectors are forever on the line calling in their debts. Why haven't you paid this bill? Your 30 days, your 60 days, your 90 days overdue. And there is a bill that must be paid. The Bible declares that sin incurs a debt. And that debt demands payment. Why is there struggle in some of our hearts to forgive what mama did? Or to forgive what daddy did, what your ex did, or your loved one did, or perhaps what your coworker or your neighbor has done to you? Why can't I get over this thing? Because there's a bill that's still out there. And it has not been paid. And the reason why I can't go any further is because they have not paid the bill. And I, with my saved and sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost self, demand payment. I insist on being paid, and day by day, month by month, year by year, this person will not pay their bill. And because they won't pay their bill, I won't talk to them. Or watch this, authentically fellowship with them until they follow up with me. In fact, I will go to my grave ticked off at them until they pay up. What I'm trying to birth in your spirit, Vineyard Columbus, is that forgiveness always involves a bill that has to be paid. God says, forgive one another. But how can I forgive someone if he or she won't pay the bill that's owed to me? How can this word make sense? Paul gives us a clue. Oh, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Pastor Rich preached about it last week. You remember that verse? Right around verse 5, where it says, love, it keeps no record of wrongs. But the problem is, some of us have file cabinets. A to Z. And we can thumb through at any given moment who owes us a debt. What's the interest out there? And how long has that debt been hanging out there? So I don't understand, preacher. How can God tell me to forgive when that debt has not been paid? This does not make sense to me. Perhaps it's because in your quest to understand forgiveness, you've added a word to the definition. That word is reconciliation. And those two words, forgiveness and reconciliation, don't necessarily go together. Stay with me. Reconciliation has to do with being in harmony with another person where there was a breach. We were separated because there was a sin or an offense committed against me. And because we have broken fellowship, we have not been reconciled. But forgiveness is the choice to release the debt regardless of the response by the person who incurred the debt. You might even say that forgiveness is unilateral. Meaning this, forgiveness is one way. So regardless of the response of the other person, I still choose to forgive them. Now the person may or may not choose to engage in the process of reconciliation, but in order for that to happen, forgiveness has to be, y'all, it has to be transactional. In other words, it involves the other person acknowledging their wrongdoing and repenting, and if necessary, making appropriate reparations so that the transaction takes place. Bishop Desmond Tutu, the Nobel Peace Prize winning leader from South Africa, one of my former professors, once said concerning the white apartheid regime, we can forgive victims of injustice and oppression. We must always, though, be ready to forgive. But how can we come together in peace? Those who have wronged us must be ready to make what amends they can. Then it goes on to say, if I've stolen your pen, I can't really be contrite when I say, please forgive me, if at the same time I keep your pen. But if I am truly repentant, I will demonstrate this by returning your pen. Then he says this, he says, real reconciliation, which is always costly, will happen. That's the difference, my dear Christian friends, between forgiveness and reconciliation. Reconciliation always involves transaction. And hear me today, it's tough to have reconciliation when the other person won't pay and are unaware that they should pay, or watch this, can't pay. You see, if somebody stole from you and they're locked up in prison for the rest of their life, that's a bill they can never pay. If there's a business arrangement that has gone awry and that person who owes you is nowhere to be found, that's a bill they can never pay. If somebody has betrayed you and broke your heart and walked out on you, they may never come back to pay the bill. My point is this, if you live your life waiting for them to pay the bill, chances are you will live your life in unforgiveness. Lord had to teach me that principle the other day. I was driving over to East Campus, down Highway 256 over in Pickerington, minding my own business. And then over in my peripheral vision, a lady came out and she was driving her car. She had the unmitigated gall to swipe my car. And y'all, I tried to be saved. I tried to be saved in the moment. Saved, sanctified, filled, with the Holy Ghost, but she hit me. And so I just motioned over to her, and she went, and she pulled on over. I gathered myself, got out my car, walked just like Pastor Rich taught us, left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. Got over to this young lady. I smiled, extended my hand. She smiled. We exchanged pleasantries. I pulled out my license. She pulled out hers. But then I pulled out my insurance card. And all of a sudden, this previously pleasant lady became a sassy lady. Let me tell you how she became sassy. She put her hands on her hip, started rolling her neck, and she said, "Well, brother, I ain't got no insurance." And y'all, I really tried to be good, and I didn't want y'all to see me on the news, and so I was trying to gather myself. But there was something about when she snapped her fingers in my face that snapped me back to my BC days, my before conversion. And so with all the humility I could muster, I shared with her, "Well, you know what? I don't know why you call me brother. Your name ain't on my birth certificate." And I'll spare you the details, but here's the reality. She did not have insurance. And she was not in position to pay the bill. So right then in that moment, I had to make a decision. Either I could sit there and stew in my madness because there was a dent in my car and drive around in my car with a dent for days and months or years, or I could make a decision to pick up the tab myself. And when I picked up the tab myself through my own insurance, guess what? There's no longer a dent in my car. Here's the point I'm trying to make with somebody. Some of us have rolled up in here with dents in our soul because somebody has hurt you. Somebody has ran into you. Somebody has messed over you. You have a decision to make, my sisters and my brothers. You can either sit there and stew in unforgiveness, waiting for them to pay the bill, waiting for their insurance package to pick it up. But here's the thing, they have no insurance. And so if you don't make a decision today to be able to pay the bill, your chances are you will live your life forever with a dent in your soul. But when you release the offender from the bill, you are engaging in biblical forgiveness. I stopped by on divine assignment to tell somebody, if you're still waiting for them to say, "I'm sorry," and if you're still waiting for them to engage in reconciliation, that's a different thing. Like how Pastor Rich last week used arithmetic to teach a principle, and I want to take a page from his book by telling you that forgiveness does not equal reconciliation. Let me say that again. Forgiveness does not equal reconciliation, but here's the thing. Forgiveness can lead to reconciliation. But in order to do that, somebody has got to pick up the bill. And is that not what Christ did for us? That's what Paul is conveying in verse 13 when he says, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." In other words, he gives us a context for forgiveness. He basically says this. He says, "Give to somebody else what you get on a regular basis." So let's break it down. God was offended by you and I. Romans 5 puts it like this: "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." In other words, when we were not pursuing him, when we were not running after him, when we were still helpless, Christ died for us. And he picked up the tab, even when we weren't interested in paying the debt. That's what he did for you and me. Hear me. To refuse to forgive somebody else is to devalue what God has done for you. Why? Because the debt that somebody owes you does not compare. Look, and I don't care how many people and how many things they have done wrong to you, the debt that they owe you does not compare to the debt that you owe him. I know they've done wrong. I know they've treated you bad, but if we could put what folk owe you compared to what you owe God, I mean, if we would just clear the screens up here and we would put your name up there on the screen, and we list on the screen every debt you owe God, we will be in church for weeks trying to enumerate all the things that we owe God. But what God did through Jesus Christ is he paid the debt. And by the way, let me tell you how good that payment is. There was so much payment on the debt that there was a credit, and the overpayment will last the rest of your life. It'll cover some stuff that you haven't even got to yet. And I'm bringing that up because somebody here is saying, Pastor, I hear you intellectually, but I don't think that I can do that experientially, not with this person, not with this situation, not with this loved one who keeps pushing me and pushing me and pushing me beyond my limits. You don't understand, let me tell you. Jesus says, I understand. And I want to help you to go beyond your limits. Here's how you go beyond your limits. Don't start with the other person's sins, but take your sins off the screen. Start scribing them on a sheet of paper. Everything you've done, everything you failed to do, every law of God you've broken, your attitudes, your pride, your self-centeredness, all the times you were mean and nasty and hard to get along with, write it down in detail. And then what you do is you go over to the ocean of grace and take a cup out of the ocean of grace and give it to the person who has offended you. Again, I hear somebody saying, Pastor, that sounds poetic. But I don't know if I can put that into practice. Well, then I think I ought to let you know that there are some consequences to unforgiveness. You see, when you and I, when we don't forgive, we allow the offense to become wedged in our soul. And the danger of an offense being wedged in your soul is it not only causes a breach between you and the other person, but it has the propensity, the potential, the proclivity to also drive a wedge between you and God. That's why Paul told the Ephesians over there in the fourth chapter, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Let me tell you, the first consequence of unforgiveness, you can develop a bitter spirit. Listen, Brother James, what I've discovered is if you are bitter and have become a bitter person, it's because you are living in unforgiveness. If you are an angry person, you are living in unforgiveness. Unforgiveness has taken over your life. Remember now, forgiveness is not in the hands of the offender. It's in the hands of the offended. You control the forgiveness part. They control the reconciliation part, but you control the forgiveness part. And if there is unforgiveness, you are an angry person. Who am I talking to today? You live to get even. You live for vengeance. Even though God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. But here you are wanting to become God, wanting to give the big payback. But the text says, when you do that, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Can I teach here? Let me tell you about grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a very emotional person. Over in the UK, there's a place called Trafalgar Square. You always know it's Trafalgar Square because whether you see it on TV or in the news, Trafalgar Square was a place. And in that place, there's always all these pigeons that gather at Trafalgar Square. They flock to Trafalgar Square by the thousands. And people are known to come there to Trafalgar Square and to even feed the pigeons. But let me tell you one thing you'll never see at Trafalgar Square. You'll never see a dove. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is like a dove. Remember how the Bible says that heavens opened when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended, rested upon the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, like a dove. Let me tell you something about a dove. I told you before, a dove is sensitive. He's very sensitive. I mean, if you make a sharp movement, a dove will take off. And what's true of a dove is true of the Holy Spirit. So when he has to reside in a bitter Christian, when he has to reside in an angry Christian, he becomes grieved. He becomes sad. You know the reason why you're sad all the time? Because the Holy Spirit is sad all the time. You know the reason why you're frustrated all the time? It's because God, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, has to live inside of you, rub shoulders with all that anger and all of that bitterness inside of you at the same time. And so he becomes grieved. And believe me, if he's not happy, you're not happy. Hear me. The danger of unforgiveness is you can become bitter. And bitterness is an infection that causes a wedge in your soul until it becomes a repository of resentment. So much so that when you cannot forgive, you can find yourself bound. That's the second consequence. You can be bound. Jesus tells a story over in Matthew 18. We don't have time to read it. Read it when you get home. But the cliff notes of the story go like this. There was a man owed the king something like $20 million. You would translate the numbers into today's currency. It would be around $20 million. That's a big deal. Man says, have mercy on me. I can't pay. Nevertheless, the king has mercy on him, exonerates him of the debt, meaning this. He took the debt upon himself. The man was all excited and praising and thankful that the king exonerated the debt. But he ran into a fellow who also owed him something like, let's just say a few dollars. He said, bro, where my money? Where my money? Money is funny. I need my money. But looked at him and said, well, I don't have it. What do you mean you don't have my money? It's about to be a bad day for you. Beat him up. Locked him up. Threw him in debtor's jail. Here's the problem. The problem is that the king heard about it. And the story is that when the king heard that one forgiven for much was not willing to forgive somebody else for little, the king gave him back his debt. And then he said, if you're not willing to give forgiveness for little, when every day I've got a list so long that I could fill up a roll of toilet tissue on you, and you are not willing to give up one sheet of paper for somebody else, then you need to know what it feels like to have me billing you. So he bound him up, put him in prison. And some of us are like that, incarcerated in our own prisons. But hear me today, forgiveness sets a prisoner free. And the prisoner it sets free is you. Yet some of us remain incarcerated in our pain, and because we will not do what Jesus tells us to do, and that is to forgive. But as I close, I want to tell you what I love about God. And what I love about God is he just does not tell us to forgive, but he also teaches us how to forgive. Did this series, Amanda Nash, 6 weeks ago, or for 6 weeks, exploring the real Jesus. What I discovered when I went through that series is if you hang out with him, the real Jesus, long enough, what you'll discover is that the real Jesus is always telling us that we should forgive. It's peppered all throughout the pages of Scripture. Like the time Peter asked him, how much should I forgive when people sin against me? 7 times? Jesus comes back and says, no, 70 times 7. In other words, he says, Peter, you might as well not even count. Because bottom line is, I'm telling you to forgive. Or the time he taught the disciples in to pray in Matthew chapter 6. Now that caveat to the Lord's Prayer, if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. Or maybe you remember the times when Jesus looked at others who had sinned against God and told them, your sins are forgiven. We know that Christ tells us to forgive. What I want to suggest this afternoon is that the God that we serve in Jesus Christ also teaches us how to forgive. John Stott says, one cannot think about God's forgiveness without considering the cross. The same cross where Jesus was hung up for our hang-ups. And says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And friends, that's a powerful lesson for how we can begin to forgive. Notice again what he says, Father. Somebody say, Father. He says, Father, you forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, before he engages with those around him. He starts talking to the one who is above him. Father, you forgive them. Forgive them? Forgive who? Forgive the disciples who deserted me and Peter who denied me. Father, you forgive them. Forgive them? Forgive who? Forgive Pontius Pilate, that political puppet who washed his hands clean of me because he did not have an ethical backbone. Father, you forgive them. Forgive them? Forgive who? Forgive the Sanhedrin who misconstrued and manipulated my words and made me get on court, go to court in a trumped up trial and wrongfully convicted me. Father, you forgive them. Forgive them? Forgive who? Forgive that Roman soldier and those Roman soldiers who stuck a crown of thorns on my head, who drove a spear through my wrists and my ankles. Forgive that person who stabbed me in my side until the blood came streaming down. Father, you forgive them. Don't miss this. It's almost as if Christ is implicitly saying to the crowd, I'm not ready to talk to you yet. I'm not ready to talk to the folk who put me up here. So before I talk to you, I need to talk to my Father because there is something I need God to do that I cannot do by myself. Can I tell you where true forgiveness begins? It's not when you throw your folk, when you throw yourself in front of those jokers who betrayed you and set traps for you to fall, but it's when you fall on your knees and you stretch out your arms and you say, Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, whither shall I go? Do I have company in this house? Jesus knew in order to forgive, he's going to take a power greater than himself, especially on that fateful Friday. See, that Friday was a bad day. They abused him on Friday, but he knew the Sunday was coming. And some of us are still living in Friday, and we've never gotten out of our grave of pain on Sunday because we never said, forgive them. Nevertheless, there's still a question that remains on the floor. As a matter of fact, it would be homiletical malpractice if I did not address this question. It's the same question that may be going across the canvas of some of your minds. And you're saying, Pastor, I'm here today, and I'm in the Friday of my pain. And I understand that Sunday is coming. And I understand that the kingdom in all of its fullness one day is coming. But until the kingdom breaks through, what do I do with my pain? Because it still hurts. How do I process my pain until the kingdom comes? Pastor, how do I do it? Sister Regina, it was a couple of weeks ago. My wife and I had the opportunity to travel down to Atlanta, Georgia, to my alma mater, Morehouse College. And I was down there because I had the honor to be inducted into what they called the Martin Luther King Board of Preachers. And there I was down in Morehouse. It was a great honor, but initially, I did not want to go. I didn't want to go because Atlanta, Georgia, for me, was a place of pain. It was almost 20 years ago, there in Atlanta, Georgia, that I experienced a broken relationship. Something that cut me to the core. And until that day, I had not faced my pain. But God orchestrated my affairs, navigated my circumstances, gave us a tour there of the college. While I was walking along the campus, walked past the dormitory where Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. used to stay. The same king who would quote the King of Kings, bless those that hurt you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. In front of that dormitory where Dr. King stays, there's a bell tower, a little small bell tower there. And I saw a student come out. That student took the rope there on that small bell tower. And he began to pull on the rope. As he pulled on the rope, the bell began to ring. He pulled it again. The bell continued to ring. Pulled again. The bell continued to ring. But then he did something. The student released the rope. When the student released the rope, the bell still continued to ring. But the intervals of time between where the bell rang continued to get longer and longer until I could not hear the bell again. It was in that moment the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I said, Charles, for so many years, you've been pulling on the rope of unforgiveness. But if you can learn how to release the rope, that bell might continue to ring. But because you have released the rope, the intervals of time that the bell rings, that you feel your pain, will begin to subside. I came here to tell somebody today, there's somebody listening to me today, and you have been pulling the rope of unforgiveness, and the bell of the pain is still going on in your spirit. My word to you today is, if you would learn how to release the rope of unforgiveness, the bell might ring. You might still feel some pain, but the intervals of time between the times that you feel the pain will begin to get longer and longer until you cannot hear or feel the pain again. Let me share something with you. Love is more than a feeling. Love is a choice. And when you make a decision to release the rope of unforgiveness, what you discover, my dear Christian friends, is not only can you forgive, but the God that we serve will also be the God that will set you free.